Welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. Whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or are exploring what faith in Him might look like, we are glad you're here. It is our prayer that by listening to this message, you may better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Morning, Ness. We'll be reading this morning John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 from the ESV.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him,
"Lord, do you wash my feet?"
Jesus answered him,
"What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand."
Peter said to Him,
"You shall never wash my feet."
Jesus answered him,
"If I do not wash you, you have no share with me."
Simon Peter said to Him,
"Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head."
Jesus said to him,
"The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.
For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said,
"Not all of you are clean."
When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them,
"Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Well, let's pray once again as we get into the Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would be with us now by Your Holy Spirit as we dig into Your Word. We ask that You would give us understanding and clarity, that our hearts would be turned to You, that these words would not go just heard through our minds, but not in our hearts. We pray that there would be life transformation through Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I enjoy wearing a good pair of sandals in the summertime, like most people do. The problem with sandals is that your feet start to stink, right? I mean, especially if they get wet or sweaty. Depends on the type of sandal you wear. Like, there's certain ones that, ones with the soft foam, those are like the worst for the smell. And really, there's nothing worse than sandal smell. And I've worked in a lot of smelly places. It smells a lot better here now that Pastor Brendan is working from home. But I mean, we all know that sandal smell. There's not even words to describe it. It's unique, it's potent, it's almost sour smelling. Like, it's just the worst. And, you know, if you've ever worked at summer camp, like, you know what I'm talking about. It's a common smell during chapel time, especially when the person in front of you or behind you would take their sandals off and then extend their legs out underneath your seat. That was absolutely the worst. All of you wearing sandals just kind of pulled your feet in underneath your own seat here this morning. But, yeah, the worst smell, worst sandal smell is definitely found at summer camps. Because when you wear sandals at camp, your feet get dirty. They start to smell pretty quickly. But when you're running errands at home, like when you're wearing sandals just kind of day-to-day here around the city, I mean, they don't get that dirty or that smelly. I mean, we're walking on concrete sidewalks, asphalt parking lots, tiled floors in the malls, grass, yards. I mean, We're not getting that dirty. But when you live in a part of the world that's dusty all over, you know, the paths, the yards, the streets, just dust everywhere, I mean, your feet are just always, always dirty. You cannot keep them clean. My family and I were on summer holidays camping at Birds Hill this year. We're in Meadowlark Bay, and I don't know if you are familiar with that bay or Birds Hill Campground, but I love the big open sites. It's a great bay to camp in, but you know, if you haven't been there, let me tell you, there's no grass. It's just sandy dirt. That's what it is. It's black kind of sand, dirt. There's no gravel, nothing. It's just this dirt, wide open space of dirt. And it kicks up every time you walk. You take a step, your feet are dirty. I mean, after a morning of our kids playing at the campsite, we'd go down and swim at the beach. Our kids would go in the water one color, come out another color. It was like they were that dirty. Even Karen and I, we couldn't keep our feet clean. They were always dirty. It's useless to try. And it gave me a new understanding of what it must have been like to live in the time of Jesus. When sandals were the most common foot apparel, streets they're walking on were dry and dusty. I mean, it's no wonder for centuries people would offer guests water to wash their feet as a show of hospitality. And our passage this morning centers around the time when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, as we just heard read a few moments ago. Now, in washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus lowers himself to the position of a servant. And as a servant, Jesus shows us three things in this passage this morning. He shows us the heart of a servant. He sets an example of a servant. And he challenges us to be a servant. So chapter 13 in John starts this farewell discourse that Jesus actually patterns after Moses' farewell discourse in Deuteronomy. And Jesus is preparing his community, which is his disciples here, for his departure. He's teaching them one more time what it means to be a follower of Christ. And it's one of the most intimate moments between Jesus and his disciples that's revealed in Scripture. It's this beautiful, 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 beautiful discourse. And Jesus starts this time of teaching with this dramatic call to follow his example as a servant. And in order to follow Christ's example, first thing we need to do is we have to have the same heart of a servant as he had. Now, although it's said to be that a picture is to be 1,000 words, sometimes a picture needs a few more words to bring context and clarity and deeper meaning and understanding. And the picture of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is striking without any words. But it's even more striking when we know the context. And we find out that context in the first three verses of our passage. So let's read those again together. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and is going back to God," and then verse ends. And so it's kind of an awkward place to stop, but we'll stop there. So what makes this picture of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples even more powerful is understanding this context of what Jesus knew in doing this. You know, knowing what Jesus knew makes his actions even more striking. It reveals the heart and motives behind his actions. So Jesus knew that his hour had come. This was the hour that Jesus has been referring to throughout his whole ministry. The time has come for him to depart from this world and go to the Father. And so all that is happening from this point on is happening in the shadow of the cross. I mean, we are less than 24 hours away from Jesus' crucifixion. And he's having this meal with his disciples. And it says that he's loved his own who were in the world to the end. And this is the end. He has completed that mission. And his own, of course, is referring to the 12 disciples, or 11, if you minus Judas. And they are the new messianic community. And in a moment, he's about to illustrate that love for them one more time by washing the feet of his disciples to shine an even brighter light on his coming death that would happen in just a matter of hours. And John is also purposeful in making it clear to us that Jesus knew that the devil had already put in Judas's heart to betray him. And with Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he still does what he is about to do. And this is an important piece of understanding, because of what was going to happen in the next 24 hours or less. You know, number one, Jesus was fully in control of all things, of his betrayal, of his death. He was in full control. Number two is that he knew that he was in full control and yet didn't stop any of it. And it wasn't that Jesus was like in control but didn't know it, as if he just had this like power but wasn't aware. No, he was fully aware of what was going to happen, and he is fully in control at every single moment of his coming betrayal, his torture, and his death. Yet out of his love for the Father and his love for the world, as he says in John 3:16, Jesus would willingly walk the road of incredible suffering, both physical and spiritual, for our sake, and humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, the disciples don't know or don't yet understand that the cross is coming. You know, they did not yet understand the level of humility and service that they were going to be called to. So Jesus uses himself as the example. And he does what no one would ever fathom a rabbi or a teacher to ever do. He puts on a towel, the towel of a slave. And not just any slave, but a Gentile slave. Because washing the feet of guests was below a Jewish slave. It was the position, the lowest position, that a slave could have. And it was there, from that position, that he washes the feet of his disciples. Yet he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God in human flesh. There is no man more worthy of glory and to be highly exalted and worshipped than Jesus Christ. Yet he humbles himself and takes the position of a slave and washes the feet of his disciples. Paul puts into words what Jesus is kind of enacting here. In Philippians 2, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Although he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his glory, by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then when in human form, he humbles himself to the lowest point possible, becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. The King of the universe becomes a servant of the world. The Creator becomes one of his own creations. The author of life sacrifices himself in death. There is no greater step of humility than the one Jesus would take on the cross, which his act of washing the feet of his disciples was an illustration of. What motivates someone to humble themselves to this degree for another? Jesus answers that a little further on in this discourse in chapter 15. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." But what about loving your enemies? Well, Jesus talked about that earlier in his ministry. In Luke 6, he says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." And Jesus modeled this when he washed Judas's feet, while knowing knowing that the devil had already put it into his heart to betray him. I mean, what an incredible act of humility and love. But again, this is just a foreshadowing of the act of ultimate humility and love that he was about to go through on the cross. As Paul reminds us in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Jesus was showing them the full extent of his love by what he was about to model and teach the disciples in this last private moment with them. See, serving others in the same way that Christ has served us is more about the heart motives than it can be about the actual actions. You know, it's funny, as a kid, how we often would complain about the chores we had, right? I mean, no one really liked scrubbing toilets in their own home or mopping the floors. And I'm sure that our parents probably didn't feel that loved when we're complaining about doing all of our chores every week. But then we go on a mission trip. And man, we cannot scrub toilets with more joy than when we're doing it not for our parents, right? Isn't that true? I mean, like, for some reason, we're scrubbing toilets, singing praises, and just having a great time. The task is the same, but our heart position was different. In one, we're prideful and reluctant to serve. The other, we humbled ourselves and served joyfully out of our love for the people we are serving and for the Lord. You know, the heart of a servant is marked by true humility, compassion, and love, and a willingness to sacrifice oneself for another. And Jesus probably knew that communicating this message just in words for his disciples wouldn't be enough to drive the point home. He knew that they would never understand just how much humility and compassion and loving sacrifice that Jesus was requiring and calling them to. So he knew that he would have to show them by his example. So that's what he did. With this meal being the Passover meal, the disciples would have been reclining in the traditional posture, and which would have been there would have been a low table on the ground, and each of them would be lying on their left side, holding up their head with their left hand, and then they'd be kind of, with their feet would be outstretched, but it wouldn't be like straight back. It'd probably be kind of a 30 or 45 degree angle, and kind of be reclining together, and they'd use their right hand to grab food off the dishes, and that's kind of the scene. And so you can imagine that now, and it doesn't look anything like Leonardo da Vinci's picture that usually portrays this event. But so that's what they're doing. They're all reclining there. And at some point it says, some point during supper, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Now these verses, again, give almost a perfect metaphorical picture to the passage in Philippians 2. I mean, Jesus rose from the table, just as in his incarnation, he rose from his perfect place of fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And he lays aside his garments, just as he lays aside his glory. Then he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist, taking on the form of a servant, just as he took on the form of man. He pours water into a basin, just as in a few hours he would pour out his blood to wash away human sin. And then he washes his disciples' feet, just as he cleanses his children. What powerful, powerful imagery. You know, Jesus' whole life and ministry was marked by humble service. Jesus even said of himself, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus starts to make his way around the table, washing the feet of each disciple. And we can only imagine what it would have been like in that room. I mean, the disciples were probably mostly silent. hesitating to allow Jesus to wash their feet, feeling uncomfortable watching their master do what they themselves would never do. Then Jesus comes to Peter. And if you're familiar with Peter, you're not surprised by his reaction. Although he's just witnessed Jesus wash the feet of his brethren, he asks Jesus, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Peter, seemingly missing what Jesus just said, responds, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." The washing that Jesus was now referring to is no longer the washing of Peter's feet, but the washing and cleansing of his soul by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Peter would only understand this after Jesus' death and resurrection. But what Jesus was saying to Peter was that to deny the washing of his feet would be to deny the cleansing blood of Jesus. If we do that, we can have no share with Jesus, he says. We cannot enter God's new covenant community. We cannot be born again without being washed by the blood of Jesus. And this is what Jesus was referring to in John 3, in his conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And throughout all of Scripture, we see this idea of God's people being cleansed by water, which points us to the coming sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Even Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." There's no other way to share in Christ but to be washed by his cleansing blood. There was no other way for Peter to achieve the same cleansing that he needed to enter God's kingdom with Christ. There's no workaround. There's no loophole. There's only one way, which was to allow Jesus to clean him. And there's no other way for us to clean ourselves either. There's no amount of good works or giving or serving or self-righteousness that will ever cleanse us. It's like trying to wash a white t-shirt with water from the Red River. I mean, the more we try, the dirtier it gets. We need the cleansing water of Christ, his blood, to wash away the stain of sin on our soul and make us pure and holy. Jesus uses the word share here. He says, "You'll have no share with me." And some of your translations might say part of me. And it's the Greek word meros, which is throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament is used to talk about the inheritance of Israel, which is the promises of God. Well, the sacrifice of Christ and the kingdom of God he is ushering through his death and resurrection is the fulfillment of God's promises. So this is the fullness of God's promised inheritance that Jesus is talking about. And Peter would not have fully understand this, but what he did understand was that with an inheritance, usually the more you get, the better. Right? The greater the share, the better. So he says, "Well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I want more." But Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Obviously referring to Judas. And in the ancient world, when a person took a bath, they could keep the rest of the body relatively clean, but of course their feet would get dirty as they walk on the dusty roads, and hence the ritual of cleansing the feet without taking a bath was made. So here Jesus is essentially saying to Peter, "So when I wash your feet, I make you clean all over. There is no need to wash further. One touch of the cleansing power of Christ cleanses us from all sin." When we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, all our sin has been forgiven. Every inch of our soul is cleansed. There is not one area that is left unclean. We are justified once and for all. But just as when you bathe and you go into the world, your feet get dirty again. And so there's also a need for regular cleansing, regular repentance and forgiveness of sin. We don't need a radical new cleansing every time. We've already been washed by the blood of Christ. But even though sin's power has broken, or sin's power over us has been broken by Christ. That sin nature still is alive. And the Apostle Paul says it's in a constant battle with the Spirit in us. And there's times when we give way to our sinful nature, we can come again to the wash basin of Christ and be cleansed from the contaminating effects of sin. So after Jesus was finished washing their feet, he put on his outer garments and he resumed his place at the table. This finishes off that metaphorical picture for us. As we read in Hebrews, it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the majesty in heaven. So after Jesus' death on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. He's clothed in glory once again, and he was seated in his place at the right hand of the Father. And when he is in this exalted place at the right hand of the Father, who will carry on his work? Who will continue his mission? His disciples, of course. And so he finishes this shocking illustration with this challenge. He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Some of the disciples may have felt quite foolish, because in Luke's gospel, we find out that there had been a dispute among the disciples about who was the greatest, happening around this meal. And it could have been because there was no servant to wash the feet of the guests or the disciples when they came to the supper. As you know, the disciples went to set it up. Now, customarily, when this would happen, the task would fall onto some of the first guests to arrive. And in this case, none of the disciples want to humble themselves, I guess, to do that. So all of their feet were still dirty, hence why Jesus washed them. However, the irony was that they were all willing to fight, to sit at the right hand of Jesus as a most important disciple, to do the most important tasks. But when they had to humble themselves to serve in the least important tasks, they all refused. Then they all sat in silence when Jesus adorned the towel. I mean, how humbling would it have been to watch Jesus take off his robe and wrap the towel around his waist just after they all refused to do it themselves? I remember being humbled by my father in a similar way when I was a teenager. I was helping my dad put a sump pump into underneath some stairs that are in our garage that go down to the basement. And of course, under these stairs, it's a little dirty and dusty and spider webs and things like that. And so he asked me to go down, because I was smaller, obviously. And I told him I didn't want to do it. And I probably also said something like, "I don't want to do it, you're just getting me to do it because you don't want to do it." It's probably what I actually said. And as soon as I said that, it was in seconds, he was underneath the stairs, doing exactly what I didn't want to do. I was shocked. And did I ever feel foolish? I was humbled. And I'll never forget what my dad said after that. It's a lesson I remember and always will. He said, "Son, I will never ask you to do something I am unwilling to do myself." It's a lesson in leadership. It's a lesson in life. And I'm reminded of that lesson here, for it is what Jesus did for his disciples. He modeled for them what he was asking them to do. "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If we are to count ourselves as followers of Christ, then our lives must be marked by humble service of others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christian community should be defined by their love and service towards one another. We're called to be people of the towel. Our washing of each other's feet Doesn't carry the same saving work that Jesus' cleansing does, of course. But what it does do is it encourages one another toward godliness. We serve one another when we lay down our life sacrificially for our brother or sister in Christ. We serve when we care for one another, when we carry each other's burdens, when we lovingly steer a brother or sister who has kind of gone off track back onto track. We serve them when we remind one another of the grace of God by which we have been saved and encourage one another to love and good deeds. Our humility in service to one another points, those both inside and outside the church, to the ultimate act of love and service of Jesus Christ on the cross. Often the problem with our service today is it's more self-serving than it is selfless serving. We often find ourselves only willing to serve when it's something we enjoy doing, or something we're passionate about, or because it makes us feel good about ourselves, or we like the praise and the accolades that we get, and the applause. We like the status and the reputation that it gives us. So often our service can be tainted with sin and selfish motives, so much that we can maybe even call it self-service. Like the disciples who were eager to serve in any capacity that Christ would ask them to when it gave them a sense of greater responsibility than the other disciples. We like to serve in those positions, but when someone needed to wash the feet of the others, no one volunteered. The service Christ calls us to here will often be difficult. It'll be hard. It'll be costly. I mean, look at what the cross costed Jesus. But Jesus promises us one thing. Now that we know these things, he says, we will be blessed if we do them. And the word blessed here literally means truly happy or truly joyful. You may have experienced that kind of joy when you cleaned toilets on that mission trip years ago. When we serve one another in true Christ-like humility, despite how difficult and costly it may be to us, he will bless us with true joy. And it's a joy that comes from him. Not a joy that comes from the praise and recognition of others, but a true joy, which is a blessing from him. Jesus became the ultimate servant by willingly laying down his life on the cross, pouring out his blood for the cleansing of his people. But as he said to Peter, if he doesn't wash us clean, we can have no part with him. So this morning I ask you to put yourself in Peter's spot. How will you respond? Do you respond with, then wash all of me, Lord, my hands, my head? Or will you pull your feet back and say, Lord, you will never wash my feet? And if you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, then we have been called to serve one another in the same way that Christ has served us, by becoming people of the towel, being willing to serve others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, doing the things that, and going to places that no one else may want to go, because Christ went to the ultimate place of sacrifice for us, the cross. So may we go forth this week and wash one another's feet. For just as Christ said to his disciples, he says to us, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Allow me to close this message this morning with a prayer that I found written by Thomas A. Kempis. It's a prayer that he wrote in response to this very passage. Let's pray together. I bless you and give thanks to you, O Lord Jesus Christ, for that supreme example of deep humility and abject self-abasement which you showed forth and left to us for our imitation, when you, the most holy God, did not scorn to carefully wash on your bended knees and with your own ever-blessed hands wipe and kiss the feet of those poor fishermen, your humble followers. And, more than all this, you also washed with the same tender loving kindness the feet of your betrayer. Although ungrateful for all your benefits, foul within and unwashed, he went on still in his wickedness. I pray now, O most loving Jesus, my Master and my Lord, that you would grant to me, who am the chief of sinners and your unworthy servant, to meditate upon your words so heavenly and upon your doings so vividly set forth. Grant to me especially, I ask you, to bow my most stubborn of necks to the doing of all work, no matter how humble, and to the fulfillment of all duties, no matter how servile, utterly to overcome my pride and false shame, so that I may learn to spend myself in the loving service, not only of my friends, but also of those who are repulsive to me from defects of mind or body. May I never think it a great matter to have to ask pardon for my shortcomings. When you, my God, were not ashamed to bend your most sacred knees in the presence of your disciples and to wash their feet, taught as I am by your example, help me to carry into act what I hear and read of you. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in to the preaching ministry of Ness Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. If you would like more information about what we do and why we do it, please check out our website at nessbaptist.com, where you will find links to all of our ministries, weekly updates, contact information for our staff, and a button to donate. Your donations go to making resources like this possible and helps us in many other ways in reaching our surrounding community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.